Colossians chapter number 1, please, this evening. Colossians chapter number 1. Last week we finished our study in Ecclesiastes. Tonight we are going to begin our study in the book of Colossians. We're going to read the first 17 verses together. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you again for your word. Father, thank you that we have a sure word of teaching breathed out by your Spirit to us. And now, Lord, we come and we pray for that same Spirit to lead us into the truth of that word, to give illumination to our minds and understanding to our intellects. We ask you to do for us, God, what only you can do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have been announcing for some time that we would do this in conjunction with our study of Acts on Sunday morning, which is a description of the body of Christ on earth in action, continuing what Jesus Christ began in a singular earthly body in his life, earthly ministry. It seemed to me only fitting to give our attention to two books that theologically emphasize the nature of the church and its relationship to Christ the head. We tend to think of church as a place, and it really isn't. And we tend to think of church as a place to come and sit and participate. And we do those things, but it's really so much more than that, and it's good for us to understand what the church is from God's perspective. Paul wrote these two books, Ephesians and Colossians, and they are similar in so many ways. So much of their information overlaps, and yet they are distinct in so many ways. And my intention is that on Sunday nights, we're just probably going to preach right through Ephesians. But on Wednesday nights in Colossians, we'll take a little more time to compare them and lay them periodically side by side. Both books are really about the church, the body, but they each bring their unique perspective. Ephesians is about the church being the body of Christ, and his emphasis is upon the work of the Heavenly Father in giving us, in creating the body, forming the body for the glory of God to the praise of the Heavenly Father. And to some extent, it is an explanation of what God expects from his body and why he expects it, the basis for his expectation. Colossians emphasizes more that Christ is the head of the body. So we're just talking variations here, okay? Because, the book of Ephesians is in no way a human-centered book. But Ephesians tends to focus on the body and what the head has a right to expect from his body and why. And Colossians, I think, tends to emphasize Christ as the head and what the head does for the body and why. Because there is a living relationship. And I, again, at the risk of just repeating myself to the point of wearing you out, it is worth understanding, folks, that what we are thousands of years later is simply a variation of what Jesus Christ, the man, was when he walked in Galilee. He was a body. He had a head. He was energized by the Spirit. He had a heavenly mission. He had a heavenly mandate. And in a very narrow sense, geographically narrow, confined to the small nation of Israel, he executed his mission. And of course, he was crucified and he rose from the dead. And it appears then that you may have a head with no body, but you do not. The church is the body, and it meets in local assemblies like we are doing, and it exists to be a Spirit-empowered functionary of the head, to do what the head tells it to do. This is what churches are supposed to do. They receive their instructions not from the culture around them, not from the need of the demographic group, but from their head. And every church in every place has the same head. So what we're going to do tonight is just take a little bit of time and get ourselves kind of oriented and familiar. Not going to do anything really stupendous, but just kind of put ourselves in a bit of a framework of understanding of what is going on in this book. If you look at chapter 1 and verse number 1, we'll begin where the book begins, and that is with an introduction to the author, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And he is pointing that out, that this is, he's not an apostle because he thought being an apostle would be cool, or because he, took some kind of personality test and discovered that bossing people around was what he liked to do. Or simply because, he had quick wits and a sharp mind and he was able to excel all of his others. And when there was only one opening, he achieved it. He is an apostle because it is God's will for him. This is not a boast. It is a statement of fact. It was the will of God for the apostle Paul that he would, in fact, be an apostle. And he is with as usual, even though he is an apostle, he is with a fellow companion, in this case, Timothy. And we would not assume that Timothy is the co-writer as much as Timothy is Paul's ongoing companion. And he is, as he writes this, by the way, still in jail. We talked about that when we began our study in the book of Ephesians, that Paul is in prison. And he is still in jail. Look at chapter 4 of Colossians and verse number 18. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Remember my bonds. He is in jail. So we have the Apostle Paul. He is in prison. He is writing. He writes to the church at Ephesus. and he writes to the church at Colossae. Paul started the church in Ephesus. We can read about that in the book of Acts, and Paul was there. But Paul did not start the church in Colossae. Go back to chapter 1 and verses number 3 and 4. We're just going to take a little bit of time to develop this, to get our frame of reference here. When Paul writes this book, he is writing to people that he has never met. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. And then down to verse number 7. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. And chapter 2 and verse number 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Paul did not start this church. Chapter 4, verse number 12. He just keeps alluding to this sporadically throughout the book. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, this is what we tend to think. Okay? We don't know this, but this is what we tend to think. Paul went to Ephesus, which was Paul's method of operation. He would go to large, prominent cities, and he would there get Christianity a foothold, if you will. And then he would go on to other places. And we spend a lot of time talking about that when you get to the end of Acts chapter 15, or Romans chapter 15, and he talks about having fulfilled his course and going on to other places. Evidently, this man Epaphras was one of the converts to come out of the plant in Ephesus, who himself was from the city of Colossae, and he is saved under Paul, and he goes back and begins now to work with these people. Epaphras is a Gentile. He is not a Jew. His name actually is a derivative of the Greek expression devoted to Aphrodite. That was what his parents named him. Devoted to Aphrodite. And so he is a man who gets saved, and this becomes his work. In the human sense, God uses him in this sense, to plant the church in Colossae. And Epaphras has, of course, communication with and contact with Paul and is informing Paul as to the nature of the work and what is going on, reporting to him, seeking information from him. So let's go back now, Colossians chapter 1. That's Paul. Who are the Colossians? Who are the Colossians? Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful. And I would just point this out to you folks, that Paul there in verse number 2 is not making a distinction between some saints and some faithful. And we're going to spend a little time on this in a couple of weeks. But the Bible doesn't really... I'm going to be careful how I frame this. The Bible clearly acknowledges that not all believers do everything they ought to do all the time they ought to do it. The Bible is less surprised by our human failings and sin than sometimes we are when brothers and sisters fail. But the Bible never, ever presents that as an acceptable standard. It never commends that. So sometimes, you know, we try to make these artificial divisions for people to be pigeonholed in. What Paul is just simply arguing here, he is using these words, I don't want to say synonymously, but he is using one to complement the other. The little conjunction "and" doesn't just mean plus. Okay? It can mean even or also. And I think you should understand it in that sense there, to the saints even faithful brethren in Christ. This is how he is talking to them, which are at Colossae. Where is Colossae? It's about 100 miles east of Ephesus. As I already mentioned, Acts chapter 19, Paul goes to Ephesus. And if you want to turn, I'm going to read it to you, but you can just listen or you can turn to it if you want. In Acts chapter 19, verse number 26, the Ephesians are in this great uproar over the ministry of Paul, and this is how one of them describes it. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So, you know, Paul didn't come to town quietly and timidly and get a few people saved and go on his way. I mean, in a very real sense, Paul's ministry was not like the ministry, for instance, of Westwood Heights. You know it. Some of your family and friends know it. But we have never been the subject of a city council meeting, not once. The government has never said, what are we going to do about all them goofball Christians and what they're doing to our city? But when Paul went somewhere, that was exactly what happened. And so he has caused an uproar. Colossae had way, way, way back in history been an important city. But it was in decline even in Paul's day. In its importance. It was being outstripped by Ephesus and other cities. And today, it is totally uninhabited. And just what little remains, kind of a ghost town. If you jump back over to Colossians chapter 4, this is just a note that really doesn't pertain directly to our study in Ephesians and Colossians, but it does touch on other Bible books. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 15, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea. Laodicea was another very close city. Another one is Hierapolis, verse number 13. You see them there together, Laodicea and Hierapolis. And Nymphas who was a guy in verse number 15. Verse 16, when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, which provides us with a very fascinating insight into the nature of inspired writings. Because God inspired and preserved Paul's letter to the Colossians, which the Laodiceans were supposed to read. Paul wrote a letter to the Laodiceans, which has not been preserved for us, not part of the scriptural record. And yet when we get to the book of Revelation, we discover that it's Laodicea who receives God's instruction. Ephesus and Laodicea, but not Colossae, are mentioned specifically by the Spirit of God. Also on a note, Philemon was from this city, and it is entirely possible that the church in Colossae was actually meeting in the house of Philemon. And you can read that in Philemon chapter 1 and verse number 23. So the Apostle Paul has gone to Ephesus. He has planted a church. At some point in time, a man by the name of Epaphras gets saved. He goes back to his hometown of Colossae and he begins a church. And he is informing Paul of what's going on, of how the work is doing and how the saints are doing. And Paul is writing to them and he says, man, I've been praying for you since I heard of your faith and I heard of the work of the Spirit in you. What is Paul's concern? What is Paul's issue? And remember, folks, virtually every one of these New Testament letters is occasional in nature. It is written to address a question or to fix a problem or to deal with an issue. As I mentioned Sunday night, the Bible is not a textbook. It's not just a collection of facts and knowledge and steps and methodology. It is written out of the real life experiences of people just like us who are rubbing shoulders with each other and getting knocked around in this world and under the pressures of their age. And it is explained to them who God is and what God can do for them and what God expects of them. And Colossians is no different. So what is Paul doing? Well, we're just going to take a few minutes now and survey this. Paul is trying to, I think, first of all, I would say, challenge them. And I don't mean in the sense of throwing down a gauntlet in an ugly way, but in the sense of trying to get them to rise to an occasion. Look again, if you would, at beginning in verse number 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. This is His ultimate objective for them, that they would walk worthy of the Lord in all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet, which means appropriate or suitable, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So Paul writes to kind of encourage them, to challenge them, to live a life that is worthy of their salvation, that is filled with the knowledge of God's will so that they might live out to the glory of God. But he also wants to comfort them. Chapter 2 and verse number 1. He wants to bring them comfort. So I see, I'm going to alliterate it, 3 C's to the book of Colossians. A challenge, a comfort. Chapter 2, verse 1, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So he wants to comfort them. He wants to challenge them to live a Christ-honoring life. He wants to comfort them about the power of Christ. And finally, he wants to convince them. And he wants to convince them of certain facts about Jesus Christ. Verse number 18 of chapter 1. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And then chapter 2. And verse number 3. I'm just going to read the last little bit of verse number 2 and verse number 3. Okay, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, by the way, Paul's going to explain to them why he says that. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Verse number 9. Of chapter 2. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. So Paul wants to challenge them, and he wants to comfort them, and he wants to convince them. And all of those 3 C words revolve around the superiority and the sufficiency of Christ. Paul is addressing the very early days of a false doctrine that is known as Gnosticism, G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S-M. It comes from the Greek word for knowledge, ginosko. It's translated in your Bibles as science. And over the course of several centuries, it developed and took its own shape and got its own power. And it's really in its embryonic stages in Paul's world here in Colossians, but he is addressing this. And that leads me finally then to our last thing this evening. So Paul is trying to convince them and challenge them and comfort them Why is this? What is the conflict? What is the danger that the Colossians are facing? Well, they are facing false teaching. They are facing a very serious false teaching. Verse number 8 of chapter 2. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And Paul is very concerned that this false doctrine will get traction and will lead these people astray. Verse 4, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. And then down into verse number 18, let no man beguile you of your reward. And that refers to them being deceived out of something that is rightfully theirs. That they will be taken by trickery. And Paul has, evidently, some very specific false teaching in mind. And again, we're just going to look at them very quickly. All right? Back to verse number 8. One of the things that Paul is concerned about is human traditions. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. What's his solution? To understand that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. One of the other things that he is concerned with is what we call mysticism. Mysticism. Eerie, ethereal experiences that lead you to a higher plane of spirituality. This is the kind of thing, folks, that literally gives us clubs that have secret handshakes and code words. The Roman world had many of these kind of cults with rituals of initiation that you had to go through. And the concern was that Christianity would be turned into one of them. Let no man beguile your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. There's the concern. What's the antidote? Verse number 19. And not holding the head, from which all the body parts by joints and bands have nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Another thing that he is concerned about is an inappropriate level of self-denial. Verse number 20 of verse number 2. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, and the rudiments means the basic components, the building blocks, the ABCs. Why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. What's the solution? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And so ultimately, folks, and obviously we're going to take some time and explore these and probe these and try and get more light about them. But here is in a nutshell what Paul, okay, Epaphras comes and he gives Paul this report. Paul, people are being saved. But they don't think that Christ is enough. They don't think that Christ is enough. Some of them think that having the head, they still need a bunch of tradition. And some of them think that having the head, they need a bunch of mystical experiences. And some of them think that even though they're saved, a life of aesthetic self-denial will lead them to a better, greater spirituality. Because this is how it's always clothed, folks, by Satan. Satan always cloaks it in something better. And Paul's argument to the Colossians is, you have the head. There isn't anything better. There isn't anything more powerful. There isn't anything with more superiority. You have Christ. You have the head. And that will be the nature of his argument. So it's about the church, but whereas Ephesus is about, he's the head, here's the body, Colossians is about, he's the head, look at what the head can do for the body. The body is not in any way diminished because all it has is this head, Jesus Christ. And that will be then the nature of our study. All right.